opportunity to share with you today, and to be able to kind of stand in for Marshall. I'm thankful for that, and you guys have become so dear to me, not just because of Marshall's involvement, but I've always loved you guys from the bottom of my heart. So it's really my privilege, my blessing, to be able to share this lesson. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, I think if you missed, Jeremy's lesson in the first hour this morning, you missed the best teaching that you're going to get today. But I was really, really thankful for that lesson as it focused on evangelism, and I think that that's kind of the area that I want to kind of come at this with. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 9. Now, when spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Father, we see the significance of this brought out in your word with our spiritual eyes, the transaction that happened on the other side of that cloud. I am so grateful and thankful that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. Father, based on the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, our evangelistic effort, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, that's how people are going to know who we are. I pray that you would help us, Lord God, with our spiritual eyes to see the Jesus who is. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the author of Acts, and John give us four gospels, and the focus is on who Jesus was. Now, I talked a little in Wasion this morning about there's several literary techniques. One literary technique is to talk about things that are prescriptive. See? And that's valid. There are thus saith the Lord practices that are prescriptive. But there's also deductive. God doesn't just deal in prescriptive literature, or it would just be do this, do this, do this, do this. There is an element of deduction. See, we have to deduce from who Jesus was to transition into who Jesus is. And it's the Jesus who is that we need to focus on. Because if we simply focus on the Jesus who was, see, we're not going to get the impact of the entire Old Testament, how that brings it to mind with being, deductive. It's bigger than just a prescription, because the prescription becomes a series of sacraments that you practice with little or no meaning behind them. So the question is, what happened on the other side of the cloud? See, now what happens in the heavenly realms on the other side of the cloud that we don't see with our physical eyes? Because as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us about the Jesus who was. Acts, through Revelation, gives us information about who Jesus is. That is, our relationship is with the Jesus who is. I got to know who he was. That information is critical. See? And I got to know who he was further back than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I got to know who he was through the Old Testament, because it's one unified story, and the focus is Jesus. Now, you read the Old Testament, you're going to deduce this, see, through the prophecies. Now, look at, with me, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. So now we're talking about, and I kind of know my audience here. So there's some things that I'm not gonna cover. I'm gonna assume that you know. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Hebrews 8, 1. Now, this is the main point of the things that we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. When God's word says this is the main point, then you know, our ears ought to perk up. And the main point is that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is deductive from the Old Testament. It is certainly then prescriptive in Jesus being prescribed that he was going to offer his blood, and prescriptive on how we have the blood applied. But if you don't understand the deductive, you can do the prescriptive and still not understand, see, the point of what we're doing. It becomes, see, verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with those, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The better sacrifice is the blood of the perfect lamb. And Jesus now, because of his sacrifice, is the high priest. And we are priests serving in that tabernacle. And our relationship is with the Jesus who is in the heavenly realms. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, see, this doesn't do any good in the heavenly realms until it's communicated, see, to mankind. So, back to Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter's been given the keys to the kingdom. The 11 apostles are there, and in the second chapter of Acts, and by the way, I'm sure you know that these chapters and verses are divisions added by men, and I am thankful for them, because we'd have a hard time knowing where I was going. I mean, we have a hard time knowing where I'm going when I have chapters and verses. Somebody said I preach like a cross-eyed discus thrower. Not always accurate, but you're going to watch him because you never know when he's going to turn loose of it, you know. So people pay attention. Acts chapter 2. the 11 apostles, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who, the apostles, were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now, that Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God as high priest, but his dual purpose now is to minister to the priests. So where is the Jesus who is in this account? Well, the Jesus who is where the Spirit of Christ is. So who was it? See, what are we told in verse 4? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, is it out of line for me to say they were filled with Jesus? They were filled with Jesus. And how did people know they were filled with Jesus? Well, sound like mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, you know. Something's going on here. So they get their attention. And Peter then preaches a message from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I heard a quote this week, and I've been kind of chewing on this all week. Now, the quote was that the Jews opened the scriptures to begin a conversation. That's how they treated the scriptures. They would open it in the set. Well, you see Jesus doing that with the scroll from Isaiah. They opened the scriptures, and they would read it, and they would begin a conversation. Modern-day restoration, first-century New Testament Christianity has a tendency to open the scriptures and stop conversation. You don't agree with me? We're going to hell. So I have to ask myself, have I ever stopped the conversation? And because somebody doesn't see it my way, how ugly do I get when I try to press my opinion on them? Because this is urgent. You know what? God has never interfered with my free will, and I've done some pretty dumb stuff. And if God won't interfere with somebody's free will, then why should I try to? See, a man who is converted against his will is of the same opinion still. You might convince somebody that in order to save their tail end from the hot place, that this is the prescription. But you know what? You're going to have to continue to write that prescription if you didn't change the heart of that individual. So that comes down to talking about not just the Jesus who was, but the Jesus who is. So when the Jews at Pentecost hear from the scriptures about the Jesus who is, and they were using the deductive reasoning that this happened pretty recently, so I deduce that this is the same guy that you're talking about. When we get to verse 36, Peter brings the money verse, you know. Therefore, all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Are you saying we crucified him? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You know, I mean, you start weasel wording around, oh, let God be the judge of that. You shot yourself in the foot. Yeah, that's, and this is why I'm saying it, because I proved it out to you logically from Scripture. See? And so he brings that to them, you know, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They didn't put up defenses, they were cut to the heart, because they're used to opening the Scriptures to begin a conversation, not to end one. Their defenses didn't go up. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They really want to know. They don't have to be convinced. They see, they're convicted. And Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, 3,000 respond. You know how many were in attendance? Millions! And no meant no today. I mean, no forever. I mean, because they continued, God continued to add to their number. See? And how did they behave? Well, part of the evangelism is not just Acts 2:38. See, part of the evangelism is, "For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now watch this. "Now with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had things in common." You think this looked a little different to society than what normal society looked like? And if the people were selling their possessions and goods, dividing them, who's instigating this? The Jesus who is. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, 16. You know the context here. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh." These guys knew Jesus when he was in his Adam suit, when he was here on the earth. And he says, we don't know him like that any longer. That is the Jesus who was. That is the necessary deductive information about Jesus coming and doing, and so that we can follow that example. See, they don't even know Christ according to the flesh, because we know him thus no longer according to the flesh. But not only Jesus, but if anyone then is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our eyeballs have been opened. See, it's about the blind receiving their sight. Now, Jeremy, such a good point. You know, sometimes I think, well, you know, maybe there's a better time, maybe there's a better place. You know, I don't know if I should say anything here. Listen, we are called to sow seeds. Let the county soil inspector take care of the soil. As long as I got seed, I got one job to do, and that's distribute the seed. You know what? Jesus didn't say, well, they shouldn't have wasted so much seed beside the rocky places. There's only so much of my time. There's only so much of the seed to go around. No, and he said, sow it liberally. You know, some of it's going to go, and some of it's going to go. I'll tell you what, you know where it goes when it's in the bag? It don't go nowhere. People have to know that we have good news. And sometimes it doesn't come off as good news because when we open the scripture, our predisposition is to stop the conversation instead of starting the conversation. People are going to disagree about how we come to conclusions, and that doesn't make them stupid. It doesn't make them even less spiritual. The conversation has to be, Jeremy was talking about organic. It has to seem natural. I got no trouble, you see, talking to Marshall about how the Browns are going to beat the Patriots. That does not mean, just because he's wrong about that, that we can't participate in everything else. People are going to be wrong about some important stuff. And our concern needs to be more about how they got there than to get them straightened out. We have to open the scriptures to start a conversation. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, what do you believe? You see? How did you come to that kind of thinking? And then, give people a chance to be wrong. It's going to be a long car ride back home, but for illustrative purposes. I know Mary Jo is wrong about some things. There are sometimes I just don't bring it up. Sometimes silence is the best option. Let them be wrong. I mean, she'll figure it out, you know. Of course, I'm never wrong about anything. I'm not saying that this isn't important stuff. This is critical stuff. But, the sovereignty of God is important, and the sovereignty of the individual that God has gifted individuals with is important. And we need to respect that. And we need to be reasoned. We need to be bold. We need to be brave. We need to be reasonable. But we need to allow people to talk. I remember back when we first became a Christian, there was this evangelistic association, and this fellow who represented the evangelistic association, his nickname was Talk 'em Down Bob. I mean, you could give Bob an hour and a half, and he'd just talk. Kind of like, maybe something with the name. That's okay, but sometimes, we need to listen. There is a deductive design feature in the human body. You should be able to deduce something because you have two ears and one mouth. And if you can't deduce that, I probably can't help you. I probably can't help. John chapter 2, verse 13. Are you following this okay? Does this make sense? Amen. As long as you and I got it figured out, Davey, and the rest of them catch up. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Now, John 2:13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And he made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what signs do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jesus who was, the Jesus who is. The Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that there is a spiritual temple that was represented by a physical temple. So where is now the spiritual temple of God? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And collectively, aren't we the body of Christ? So if you want a physical representation of the Jesus who is, look to your left, look to your right, look forward, look behind, because we's it. We's it. To realize then the significance of the elevated status of the body of Christ, that he has entrusted his body, not just on the cross, but today, to you and I, really puts a perspective on the Jesus who is. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So what does it look like? What happened on the other side of that cloud is the high priesthood of Jesus, and we are now seated with him in glory, but the ministry of the priesthood is right here before us. And he said he would never leave us, and he would never forsake us. So we have to be able to start those conversations sometimes on a more neutral ground. See? But we can't be on a more neutral ground until we realize who we are. So real quick, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to have time to read through this entire chapter, but I just want to point out some things real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice who Peter, the big mouth of Pentecost, is writing to. In verse 2, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we got to be. That's deductive, okay? That's how we got to be in this position. We didn't work our way into it. See? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has, look at this, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. So, we are who we are because of the resurrection and the work on the other side of the cloud. Verse 6. I would encourage you to read this chapter through with this deductive reasoning of who Jesus is, because it has all the impact on who I am. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved in various trials. Sounds pretty much like the experience that we're having. So this is not new. This is, you know, we, like Steve Doty says, we were made for this stuff. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the final redemption, the consummation, the wedding supper of the Lamb. See? Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, in the Old Testament, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was not a body that Jesus possessed, see, but it's the same Jesus. And it's the Jesus who is right now, who functions in that way and functions just as sure as he did when he was here on this earth. Verses 12 and 13. To them, that is to the prophets, he was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us. It's for us. They were ministering the things which we now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, Jesus sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What is that guy doing? Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Well, how would you expect the temple to be? How would you expect the Holy of Holies to be, where the presence of God was, except holy? What else could it be? Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times, in these last times, for you. This isn't something that God said, ha, look, now look how good this fits together. No, it's foreordained before the foundation of the world. Verses 24 and 25. Because all flesh is as grass. You know what happened to the Jesus who was? He died. He died. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Jesus, who is. It's the Jesus who is that we need to manifest, and we need to spread that around. See, one more scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. See, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and makes a real significant statement here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, see, it's manifested, see, something tangible, Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, again, we need to pray for each other. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Before we present Jesus to a lost and dying world, talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. And I can't tell you, you know, Dad used to say it, you know, like a blind hog under an acorn tree, never looks up. I can't tell you how many times I sat in the car and took a big breath and said, okay, I gotta go do this now, and didn't pray for the prospect. Didn't talk to Jesus and go in and attempt to manifest Jesus. We have to know who he is. And I know we do. But our world is so upside down. And we are somewhat inclined to want our own way. And sometimes, when somebody else is wrong, you just can't keep your mouth shut, and you start a fight with your wife. But you know what? She loves you anyway. But you know what? Jesus loves every person we're going to come in contact with this week. You make sure that they know that we love them too.